So we've been talking to you, and we're going to be starting our fast, our church fast. And usually, I do a short series on fasting. We've taught on the benefits of fasting. We've taught on why fast. But today, I want to talk to you about fasting and the power of God. There is a direct correlation in the Scripture between fasting and the power of God. What I would submit to you is that the reason we don't have the power of God at the level we should have in the 21st century church is because the 21st century church is not a fasting and praying church. Are you hearing me? We know how to do church very well. We know how to do church so well that we've come to the place that we can actually do church without God. And we will declare, egotistical we are, how crazy we are, how arrogant we are. We will just declare that God was here. Oh, did you feel the presence of the Lord? Wasn't the Lord? No, not really. It's like the guy, I was watching something the other day, the guy said he thought he was having a heart attack. He said he was trying to fast. He said, and in the midst of the fast, I thought I was having a heart attack. He said, so I ran home and got something to eat because I thought this fast is going to give me a heart attack. He said he found out he had gas. See, that's how it is with some of us with the power of God. We feel something, we just don't know what we feel. Are you hearing me? And so I'm gonna endeavor to show you, and I won't take a long time, but I'm going to endeavor to show you the connection between fasting and the power of God. There's a distinct, and one of the things God has charged me with for 2020 is to try to develop in you and in this church a fasting culture. Okay? So let's go. Scripture. This is Matthew 17, verses 14 through 21. I wanted to read the whole thing so you can get the full context. All right, here we go. When they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and is very ill. For he often falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Wait right there. Wait right there. Go back. I brought him to your what? And they could not cure him. I am telling you, Jesus is addressing the condition of the church today. We've gotten so enthralled in our own religious practices that now we make excuses for not having the power of God. We explain away the power of God. Well, that was for back then. You see, they needed that back then. We don't need it as much now. So therefore, it just doesn't happen now like that anymore. You know, we have medical advancements now that people don't need faith for healing anymore. All they need to do is go to a neurologist. Next. And Jesus answered and said, I got to stop. But see, I get people tell me all the time, Babby, they tell me all the time, I just want a pastor that's more like Jesus. Here's how Jesus talked to the people who work with him. Because he's talking to his disciples right here. You unbelieving and perverted generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him here to me. Now, before we move on to the next slide, I got to give y'all the Everett Spencer translation because the Bible makes it sound real good. But I'm going to go ahead and tell y'all this is Jesus' hood moment. This is a hood moment right here. Jesus says to them, he says, what's wrong with y'all? He said, y'all getting on my nerves with this foolishness. How long do I have to put up with this kind of ignorant stuff from you? Next. And Jesus rebuked him, and the demon came out of him, and the boy was what? Cured at once. Next. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately He had already embarrassed him publicly, so if we're going to ask a stupid question, we better ask him in private. Don't want to give him no excuse to go off on us again. He getting way too comfortable talking to us this way in public. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, Why could we not drive it out? Next. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed. So how little must your faith have been? If he comes and tells you, he follows up, he says, because of the little of your faith. Then he says, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. He's standing by a mountain when he says this. You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Y'all hear me? Well, look, this is where it all gets tight. This is Jesus still talking to him. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. You want to operate in this kind of power? Prayer and fasting. You want to be able to do things supernaturally? Prayer and fasting. What I would submit to you is that he got me an object lesson. I'll deal with that in a minute. Thank you, Don. Don will help you preach if you let him. What I would submit to you is that in a society, we live in a church culture. Facebook will teach you some stuff if you let it. You know, Facebook ain't just for cat videos and stupid memes. Sometimes you can learn stuff from Facebook just by watching how people address issues. But I would submit to you is that we live in a culture that professes to be Christian. We profess to love the Lord. We profess to be his child, to be his disciple. And at the same time, we don't pray to him. Most of us don't know how to pray to him. Most of us don't even know what he wants to hear in prayer. Trying to have a relationship with Jesus and not knowing how to talk to him is like trying to have a relationship with a woman and not knowing how to talk to her. Or have a relationship with a man and not knowing how to talk to him. The same thing applies. You can get more out of somebody if you learn how to communicate with them. You have to learn what they need to hear. When I first got married, a man told me, he said, now son, if you're going to have a successful marriage, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. I said, how long you been married? He said, I've been married 25 years. I said, well, then you could probably tell me something that'll work. He said, yes, sir. He said, I'm going to tell you what you do. He said, every Friday. He said, don't miss one. He said, every Friday, take flowers to your wife just to let her know you appreciate it. He said, sounds simple. He said, but I'm telling you, this will help your marriage. I listened to him. And the first Friday I came home with flowers, my wife looked at them and she went, what's this for? I said, just because I was thinking about you. She said, okay. Put the flowers on the table, went on about her business. I came home, flowers again. What's this for? I was just thinking about you. Okay. She put the flowers on the table, went on about her business. After I did it the third time, she stopped me. She said, I don't know if you know this, but I don't really care that much for flowers. I said, excuse me? She said, I don't care that much. Listen, if you never bring me flowers, that's okay. She said, if you want me to know that you're thinking about me, come home and do the dishes. Really? That's it? Dishes? Just come home and do the dishes every now and then. I know you're thinking about me. Are you hearing me? So what I'm trying to get you to see is I was trying to communicate that I cared for her, that I loved her, that she was important to me. But guess what? I was scratching where she wasn't itching. I wasn't talking the language that she needed to hear that said, I care. But guess what? This is the same thing we do in our prayer life. We don't talk the language that God wants to hear. Listen, now, I know y'all grew up. like I did. Some of y'all grew up Baptist just like me. Y'all grew up with them little songs. Have a little talk with Jesus. You can tell him all about your trouble. He will hear your faintest cry, and he'll answer by and by. Well, we got a little prayer returning, and we know that the fire's burning. Come on, have a little talk with Jesus. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. It's okay that you have a talk with Jesus, tell him all about your trouble. Guess what? He already knew you got trouble. Jesus said in his word, in this world, you will have trouble. He already know you got trouble. He already know you got trouble. What he wants to know is, do you know what his word says about your situation? Because see, when you start praying his word, now he's got something to work with. Because the Bible says this. The Bible says he watches over his word to perform it. The Bible says that his word cannot return to him void. So when I go to him and I start telling him, see, this is just the Everett Spencer translation, okay? This is the, I literally go to him and I say, Daddy, you said. Y'all ever had your kids do that to you? You promise your kids something and then you try to get out of it. But you said. See, that's the same way I talk to God. But right here in your word, it says, this is what you said. Okay, I'm trying to help y'all. I'm trying to help you. Point number one, that was just the preamble. Point number one, Jesus sees the lack of faith for the supernatural as perversion. Jesus sees the lack of faith for the supernatural as perversion. That I'm going to let that marinate for a moment. Because I told you we're living in a society now where they try to explain away the supernatural. You know, I had somebody tell me, you know, that speaking in tongues stuff, I mean, I believe that it happened on the day of Pentecost because it was the Lord's way of letting us know that the Holy Spirit had come to the earth. But it is not necessary anymore. So people shouldn't go around just speaking in tongues all willy-nilly. I had somebody tell me, I said that somebody was sick and they needed healing and the doctors had already gotten to the end of their ability. And I said to the person, I said, do you believe that God can heal you? Some Pharisee said, that healing stuff, that was for back then. That was for back then. We have science now. Yeah, we have science now. We don't need that healing stuff. Watch what Jesus says. Scripture. And Jesus answered and said, unbelieving and what's that word? You unbelieving and what? Perverted generation. He's talking to his disciples. There is no other group in the church that more in the Bible that more represents the church than these 12 men. He's talking to the people who spend the most time with him. He's talking to the people who eat with him. He's talking to the people who have slept next to him. He's talking to the people who have seen him go through trials, who have seen him deal with tough situations. And he says to them, if you've been walking with me, now, Everett Spencer translation, y'all, don't get upset. Don't get upset. I'm just trying to help you. But Jesus literally says to them, if you've been walking with me this long, and you've been watching what I've been doing, and hearing what I've been saying, and you can't do this, he said, there's something perverted in you. There's no way you could have this level of exposure to me and not realize that everything that I've been doing so you would know that you could do it. So Jesus very, very distinctly points out, he said, your unbelief. He said, you're unbelieving and perverted. No faith for the supernatural. Perversion. See, See, this is why, Katrina, people tell me, something wrong with you. I'm so used to people telling me there's something, I'm talking about Christians. I'm so used to people telling me there's something wrong with me until I just accept it, there's something wrong with me. Because I have a hard time seeing things the way the world wants me to see them. I have this problem that I keep looking at what God is saying, and then when I look over here, what folks are saying and what they're doing, the two don't match up, and I'm just crazy enough to think he might be right. Are y'all hearing me? See, it's the problem is what makes it perversion is that you Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord he is good. It's telling you very plainly, don't try to talk about his goodness if you've never tried it. See, the proof of the pudding is in the tasting. And so the Bible's making it clear that once you've tasted, you ought to be able to say just how good he is. Well, see, here's what Jesus is saying. You've tasted and you still can't do it, so there's a perversion going on here. There's a problem here. Special. Y'all know that special now means something different than it used to mean. See, when I was a kid and they said you were special, that meant your bus had seat belts. If they handed you a helmet when you got on the bus, just knew they was telling you you were special. Next. That's what Jesus was saying to them. He said, y'all special. Jesus ties the size and effectiveness of our faith to fasting. He makes a distinct tie here that the size and effectiveness of your faith is going to be affected by your fasting life. My faith grew exponentially the year before I almost died. I had a year where I spent 11 months fighting for my life. The year before that, my faith grew exponentially. Because every month, the Lord would tell me, I need you to fast this week. And I would say, what do you want me to fast for? He said, I want you to, listen to this. It sounded crazy to me. But see, this is what I mean when I tell you, when you're used to hearing God, it doesn't matter how crazy it sounds. You just go with it, because I don't need an explanation. See, some of you hear God, but you need too much explained before you can move. I'm trying to help you. But see, if you spend time in prayer, you'll learn how to just hear and obey. Stop trying to rationalize. So he spoke to me. I need you to fast. I said, okay, how long am I fasting? You're going to fast all week long. I said, what am I fasting from? He said, you can't eat anything but tuna fish. God, the Holy Spirit told me, don't eat anything of a tuna fish. Not tuna salad. You know how y'all make that. Like Babby makes a tuna salad that'll make you want to slap somebody. Just make you want to. It wasn't Babby's tuna salad. No. He told me eat tuna fish. No mayonnaise. No. Babby puts apples and pecans. Babby had that thing talking to you. You hear me? My mouth watering just thinking about it. Now, I didn't get none of that. Tuna fish. But most of the time, I just ate it straight out of a can. By the third day, I felt like I was eating cat food. God told me only eat tuna fish. Week after that, I came off that tuna fish fast. And the Lord, I said, Lord, what? I did what you told me. He said, yeah, I know. Now I want you to do something else. I said, what? He said, this week, only eat what I tell you. Make sure you ask me before you eat anything. So I would have to say to him, Lord, can I have this? No. Can I have this? No. Can I have this? Yeah, you can have a little bit of that. See, y'all don't believe this kind of stuff is true. But I'm telling you, he invested the time in me, and he was preparing my body for what he knew was coming the following year. Because this all started in like March of one year, and I went the whole time. Come February of the next year, I got so sick I couldn't eat solid food. And guess what? There was plenty of days where all I could eat was watermelon and water. That's it. That was my diet. Because my body would not handle anything else. But the Lord had so prepared my body for it that my faith was humongous. Let me tell y'all something. My faith was so humongous, the doctor was saying stuff like, we don't know if he's going to get through this. I was putting folks out of the room. I put a doctor out the room. Doctor said, well, we don't know. Well, get out. If you don't know, I don't need you in here. Anybody who don't know don't need to be in here. I need somebody who knows something. I'm telling you. Because my faith was so charged that when they rushed me to the emergency room, I had to leave church. I was actually throwing up blood. So they rushed me to the hospital. They got me in the emergency room. Doctors are running around, and the doctor looks at my wife and said, this doesn't look good. And when he walked out, I called her in. I said, get in here. Let me tell you something. So Paul said this. See, this is what happens when faith is tied to your fasting. Your faith grows as you tie it to fasting. I said, get in here. I said, let me tell you something. I said, Paul said this. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I've run a good race. I finished my course. I said, here's what Paul was saying. I've done everything I'm supposed to do, so I can go ahead and die now. I said, I ain't finished. I said, so I ain't going nowhere. I said, don't let this doctor lie to you. I said, if my heart stops, you tell him I ain't dead. This is how I was talking, y'all. I told her, I said, here's some people. I gave her the names of four or five people. I said, you get them. If he messes up and my heart stops, you get these people. Y'all get in this room and y'all pray till God sends me back here, or he gives you a good reason why he's not sending me back here. Because I had been fasting so much that I knew that even death couldn't touch me. Scripture. He said to them, because of the littleness of your faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith the size, you almost need a magnifying glass to see this thing. For those of you listening on the tape, my buddy Don bought me a mustard seed. See, if you have, take that and pass it around. That's the kind of faith God's saying you need. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say, now listen, mustard seed faith moves mountains. Mustard seed faith moves mountains. Here's what they tell me scientifically about a mustard seed, that if there's any imperfection in the seed, it can't produce anything. So Jesus is not just talking about the size of their faith, he's talking about the wholeness or completeness of their faith. That your faith must be, see, if you read this same story, I think it's in Mark, the man comes to Jesus and says to him, he says, now if you be willing, or if you be able, he said, if you be able, and Jesus responded by saying, if I'm able. Jesus is like, if I'm able. And so he said, Jesus starts addressing his faith, and he says, Lord, watch this, Lord, I believe, help. See, we ain't even got sense enough to say, I believe, but I know I got some areas of unbelief that I need your help in. Is anybody getting anything out of this? All right. I got to wind this up. Next point. Jesus ties prayer and fasting to the operation of the supernatural. He makes a distinct tie between prayer and fasting. You'd be surprised the number of people that I hear talking about how they want to operate in the supernatural. And now, y'all, we got Facebook prophets. I just want to warn y'all. There's some Facebook legends out there. These guys are, to let them tell it, they prophets to the nations. And they're on Facebook talking about some of the goofiest stuff. So I'm telling you, watch yourself. Okay? Prayer and fasting. Watch this. Scripture. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. What was he saying to them? Remember, they came to him privately. Why? we don't understand. We've been hanging out with you. We watched you. We said everything you said. Remember when you cast out that other devil, and when you touched the guy, your pinky was up like this? See, we had our pinky up just like you. Nothing didn't happen. Jesus said, it ain't about your pinky, bruh. Ain't about the pinky. I had a martial arts instructor when I worked in law enforcement. Our martial arts instructor, he would teach us techniques. And so he would do a technique, and his hand would always be. And so you could tell everybody who had been in his class, because when they did the techniques, the hand was just like his. What we knew as the advanced students is his hand was like that because his finger was broke. It had nothing to do with the technique at all. That's just how his hand was. See, what I'm trying to get you to see is that sometimes you're trying to imitate something because you don't have your own oil. You don't have your own anointing. And this whole idea is permeated the entire church. Just fake it till you make it. Let me tell you something. If you go read the book of Acts, there were these boys called the sons of Sceva. And they decided that they were going to cast out a devil. And they decided it was okay for them just fake it till they make it. And so they went out there and told the devil, "We adjure you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." The devil said, "Let me check. Hold on. Let me get my iPad. Hold on. Let me see." Devil said, "Oh, yeah, we know Paul. Oh, and we know Jesus. What's your name again? You ain't in here. We gonna whoop your behind." And so you got people in the church that are getting their butts kicked spiritually because they don't have their own. Listen to me, you're my daughter. I love you. But you got to have your own. I would love to be able to do it for you. But I can't. You got to have your own. See, when it comes to the salvation thing, it's as individual as it can get. You know, it'd be nice if we could all go to heaven on the family plan. But that ain't the way it works. You didn't buy your ticket. Sorry. So, fasting and prayer and the supernatural go together. As we become a church culture that prays and fasts less and less, we've become also a church culture that is more and more powerless. And so now what we've done is we've replaced the power of God with programs and systems. We don't get people delivered no more. Come to church, you know. Used to be when I was a kid, you know, folks came to church, they were addicted to drugs, they were addicted. We didn't tell them not to go get help. We just told them, come to the altar first, and we're going to cast that devil off of you, and then we're going to help you work out your soul salvation. And if you need to see a therapist while you're working out your soul, that's fine. But we're going to cast that devil out first. But see, here's what I've known. This is just 40 years of preaching, L.A. This is just 40 years of preaching talking about this. Guess what I learned? Devils don't respond to therapy. Trust me, there were plenty of times I wish they would have. You know what I'm saying? I had some demons that I needed to put in treatment. But they don't respond to therapy. They respond to the blood of the Lamb. They respond to the power of God. They respond to the voice of someone who has been fasting and praying and understands that because I've done what God requires, I can now do the same things that Jesus did. As I keep telling you, simplest definition for supernatural is where God puts his super on your natural. That's all it is. But guess what? He ain't going to put his super on your natural if you ain't willing to. See, here's the other mistake we make. Salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Now, as when you get a gift, we just had Christmas, right? Who got gifts during Christmas season? Anybody get gifts? Okay, now let me ask y'all another question. Were those gifts free? Huh? It was subsidized. Truth of the matter is somebody else paid the price for you to get the gift. One of the biggest mistakes we make is saying salvation is free. Well, see, here's the thing I know about human beings. People don't appreciate free. I'm just being honest. If you want somebody to, you know why we have a society where kids don't respect education? Because we've told them it's free. Seriously. We've told them it's free. So your kids go to school, act all crazy. You don't do nothing about it because they got to go to school. You got to let them go to school. It's free. It ain't free. It ain't free. Somebody's paying for it. So here's what I'm trying to get you to see. One of the biggest mistakes we make is saying salvation is free. Salvation is a gift. It's the gift of God, bought by the blood of the Lamb. Are you hearing that? Say it with me. Salvation is the gift of God, bought with the blood of the Lamb. So now that we understand that, let me help you with something. Salvation is a gift. Everything else cost you. Everything else you want from the Bible, everything, all those promises, all that stuff you see in there, you got to pay a price for it. Anointings are costly. Okay. Last point. Fasting and prayer are mentioned as forms of worship in the New Testament. Fasting and prayer are mentioned as forms of worship. Testament. You'd be surprised how many people, I, my friend Vera, she's invited me. She's doing a school of worship, and she's invited me to help teach the school of worship. She told me, she said, I want you to teach the school of worship. I'm like, are you sure you want me to do it? Because folks because people have crazy ideas about worship. See, but I'm going to try to get you to see that if we're not doing the prayer and fasting part, you probably ain't doing a whole lot of worship. We sing in songs. Some of us lift our hands. Some of us get tears down. Some of us feel a warm, fuzzy feeling in our heart. We get goosebumps. Watch this. Scripture. Luke 2:36-37. There was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Next. And then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. That word serving there in other translation is the word worship. Worshiping night and day with fastings and prayer. Worshiping with fastings. So, I want to be a worship leader. Need some fasting and prayer. That's scripture. Acts 13:2. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting. Another translation says, while they were worshiping. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. We have another instance here where worship, fasting, and prayer are tied together so that you can make good decisions for the Lord. So people can be sent to do the work of the Lord. We got a whole lot of people that went. We just don't have a whole lot of people that were sent. No. I'm just being honest. We got a lot of folks that went. Here's how you can tell the difference between people who went and those who were sent. Those who were sent have a resident anointing. It seems like everything they say is just God breathed. Those who went sounds like gas. Makes a lot of noise and stinks. Am I doing okay, Jerry? Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. We have to embrace this whole idea. Now, notice that Jesus never, throughout the New Testament Gospels, and then you never hear it from Peter or Paul or James, they never mandate that you fast. Did you notice that? There's never a mandate. There's nothing in the Bible says you have to fast 3 times a month or you have to fast 5 times a month. There's nothing in the Bible that tells you that. Jesus just plainly says these kind only go out by fasting and prayer. You want to be able to do this stuff, you're going to have to fast and pray. Now it's up to you how often you do it. How bad do you want it? How much should I practice, Babby, if I want to be a concert pianist? How bad do you want to be a concert pianist? How many vocal lessons should I take if I want to be a singer? How bad do you want to be a singer? Jerry, can you teach me to play the drums? How often? How bad do you really want to play those drums? Don, can you teach me to be a good golfer? Yeah, if you'll hit 1,000 golf balls a day, sure. How bad do you really want to do it? What we want to do, we want to put everything on Jesus. And we're responsible for nothing. You know, because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. You know, Jesus paid it all, so No. This is a partnership. And we are failing because we're not doing our part. All right, let me wrap this up. Y'all start throwing stuff at me.